You know, the words of our Christmas carols are so powerful, and I just wanted to begin the message this morning by quoting verse 3 of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You know, I think, and I'm guilty of this, we're so familiar with these carols, these hymns of Christmas, sometimes we lose what we're saying, and it's just so powerful. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. And don't we need healing? Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Wow. Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. I trust that we will be a part of that caroling of glorifying this heaven-born Prince of Peace. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 61. You know, one of the greatest Old Testament messianic prophecies is found in Isaiah chapter 61. And here we see the threefold ministry of our Lord, which can be described with three words: grace, judgment, and healing. And the ministry these three words chronicle cover Christ's first coming, his second coming, or we can use the word Advent, or lastly, his millennial reign. Our study of these really three verses, verses 1, 2, and 3 of Isaiah 61, give us our four points this morning. We have, number one, the identity of the speaker. Number two, we have the grace of Christ's first coming. Number three, we have the judgment of Christ's second coming. And then third, we have the healing that follows Christ's second coming. So if we can kind of capsule those points, I think it will bring to life the portion of Scripture that we want to look at right now. Well, our first point is the identity of the speaker of Isaiah 61, and it is revealed in the first part of verse 1. We find these words: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. Now, here we have mentioned really all three persons of the Trinity. We have the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord God Adonai Yahweh. This name, this title is used for God in Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. And then we have the speaker who identifies himself with the pronoun me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And the me upon whom the Holy Spirit rests is obviously the Lord Jesus, which is verified in the portion of Scripture that we read in Luke chapter 4. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, which describes Christ fulfilling his grace-filled ministry during his first advent. So the portion of Scripture I just read from Luke is what he did, what Christ accomplished when he came 2,000 years ago. Now the speaker continues, because the Lord hath anointed me. And here we see the reason the Spirit of God is on Christ, which is to set him apart for service. Now, the Hebrew word used here for anointed refers to a pouring on of oil for the purpose of setting a person apart for a specific office. And in the Old Testament, people were appointed to be prophets, to be priests, and to be kings. Well, certainly the anointing here emphasizes the prophetic nature of Christ's ministry. But as we all know, Jesus is also the anointed priest and king. And so our Lord is prophet, priest, and king. Which brings us to the mission of this anointed one, the Lord Jesus, seen first in the grace of his first advent, which is described in the several ministerial statements Jesus makes in the rest of verse 1 and then in the first part of verse 2. And the first statement in verse 1 is, "The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." In Luke's account, Jesus uses the word poor to describe those to whom Christ preaches the gospel, those to whom he seeks to save. And who are the meek? Who are the poor? The Greek word for poor conveys the idea of a beggar cringing in the shadows, cowering in shame, knowing that he needs help. Now, please understand, this word is not describing the working poor. There is another Greek word used for that. But it refers to those who are poor in spirit. Those who recognize, who acknowledge their moral bankruptcy, that all their righteous deeds are truly nothing, that they are spiritually destitute, and thus they respond with a broken and contrite heart. They are like the tax collector who said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I am the one that needs your mercy." The point here is Jesus can't save you. He can't save me until we realize that we are hopeless and helpless without God, that we need a Savior. And to such hearts, Jesus comes to show his grace. Remember, one of the first beatitude in Matthew chapter 5 is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, second, Jesus came to show grace to the brokenhearted. Jesus declares, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Jesus places bandages of healing on broken hearts. And let's always understand, Jesus is the only one who can heal. He is the only one who can heal your broken heart. And how many things in life break our hearts? People break my heart. Problems break my heart. Circumstances break my heart. Sometimes my children break my heart. We live with broken hearts. Honestly, my heart feels broken most of the time. But Jesus graces us with his healing, loving presence, with the reminder, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Third, Jesus comes to show grace to the captives, to proclaim liberty to the captives. The Hebrew word used here is the same word utilized when describing the proclamation of freedom at the year of Jubilee, when all those who were in slavery were set free. Now, too often the sinner thinks that he is the one who's free, and that those Christians that have all those rules and regulations, that go to church all the time, that they are held captive. They are the ones missing out on life. But it is the exact opposite. The lost are the ones held in bondage because they're held in bondage to sin and Satan. They are the slaves, but the good news is there is deliverance. The Greek word used here means release, forgiveness. In grace, Jesus sets us free. He liberates us by paying the penalty for our violation of God's law. I think of that verse in Colossians 2:14, which tells us that Jesus has nailed our certificate of debt to his cross. And thus he paid it in full. We sing, Jesus paid it all. Remember the words of Charles Wesley in the hymn, O for a Thousand Tongues. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. That, my friend, is grace. Jesus came the first time to show us grace, to show us favor. Sinners in need of a Savior, he came filled with grace. And fourth, Jesus came to show grace to those who are bound, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, which tells us to those who are overwhelmed by life's painful circumstances, Jesus promises a yoke of rest. Rest for their souls. You know, that's grace. To be able to put your head on that pillow at night and sleep in peace. That's God's grace. A soul at rest. And then in verse 2, Jesus continues to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which simply means the day of salvation, the year of redemption, have arrived. With overflowing grace, Jesus declares, I come to rescue, I come to redeem your sin-filled hearts. It's time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came, God in the flesh. He came full of grace and truth. Well, after Jesus read this portion of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 61 at the synagogue in Nazareth, verses 20 and 21 tell us that he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Wow. What I just read from the prophet Isaiah is now being fulfilled. Now, other teachers had spoken of the future fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, but Jesus said to his audience, I am its fulfillment. Salvation has now come, and I am that salvation. The Messiah is here, and I am that Messiah. The day spring from on high has visited you. The boy that grew up in this village called Nazareth is the one for whom you have been waiting. I am he. Which brings us to our second point, the judgment at Christ's second coming. Now let me say before we move on, Jesus just got right to the point. He said, I am the Messiah. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are to come to know the salvation that Christ came, the first bearing, the first time, you too have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. The judgment of Christ's second coming, which our Lord references in the statement in verse 2 of Isaiah 61, the day of vengeance of our God. Now again, as I previously said, when Jesus read this prophecy in Luke chapter 4, he stopped after he read to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He didn't go on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God. And by doing so, Jesus was showing that his mission to his world, to this world, would be divided into two advents. In his first coming, he would show grace through his ministry to the meek, to the brokenhearted, the captives, those who are bound. But then in his second coming, he would fulfill what we read in Isaiah 61, and the day of our vengeance of our God. And here we see Jesus coming the second time, not as Savior of the world, but as its just judge. And when he returns, he will bring judgment on all the unbelievers, which we see in Micah 5:15, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen such as they have not heard. And we see this divine fury and anger in Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Ladies and gentlemen, what I just read is coming. And again, this will be the day of God's vengeance. The wicked now, those people who seemingly are getting away with every conceivable type of evil, God will have the last word. You know, now it seems like they sin with impunity, and they are seemingly prospering in their evil deeds. But that day of God's wrath is coming. Ladies and gentlemen, the prophets prophesied of Christ's first coming, and what did he do? He came. Christ himself is prophesying that he's coming again, and when he comes again, it will be a day of vengeance. It will be a day of his wrath, and he will fulfill that day of vengeance. I think of what Revelation 6:17 declares, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? In fact, it will be so bad that the people of the earth will cry to the rocks and the mountains, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" Ladies and gentlemen, we can not even begin to comprehend the destructive anger Christ will heap on those who reject him. You know, people today reject Christ out of hand. They say, we will not have this man rule over us. But God, through his Son, will pour out his wrath upon those who reject him. Ladies and gentlemen, that day is coming. In Scripture, we have really four, besides the judgment of the angels, we have four coming judgments that will fulfill this day of God's vengeance. Number one, we have the judgment of the Gentiles that will occur at the second coming of Christ. You can read about that in Matthew 25 and Joel chapter 3. Number two, we have the judgment of Israel, which will also take place at the second coming of Christ. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 20. Number three, we have the judgment of the fallen angels, which take place after the millennium. And then we have the judgment on the unsaved after the millennium. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And there's a famous verse that I'm sure you all have heard of it. At the end of Revelation 20, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Ladies and gentlemen, God's day of judgment is coming. Please don't be on the receiving end of God's righteous anger against sin. Remember, God's righteous anger against sin was heaped upon Christ on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin. You don't have to pay that penalty. But if you reject him, then you will have to. Remember, he came first to show you grace. But then thirdly, Isaiah 61 prophesies of Christ's millennial reign, which brings us to our fourth point this morning, and that's the healing, the comfort that follows Christ's second coming, that follows the day of vengeance. And I'm so glad. You know, there's mercy, then there's judgment, but there's then mercy again. And it's expressed in the following way, to comfort all that mourn. Verse 3 of Isaiah 61, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Following our Lord's judgments, he will exchange, and these verses apply mostly to Israel during the millennial reign. Following our Lord's judgments, he will exchange believing Israel's sadness for joy. And it, doesn't that speak of healing? In place of ashes put on one's head as a sign of mourning, they will wear a crown. And this is the same root word that is used to describe the glory and radiance of Christ, who is the light of Jerusalem. The portrait here is our Lord will give, think about this, he will give of his own glory in exchange for the ashes of repentance. That is healing. He will give the oil of joy, secondly, to replace their mourning. I love the words of Psalm 45, verses 6 through 8. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. One author writes, light oil, olive oil, when applied to one's face and hair, would soothe and brighten a person's spirits. Ladies and gentlemen, that is healing. This is the oil of joy. And then third, Christ's healing will include exchanging the spirit of heaviness for the garment of praise. A mantle of praise will replace despair. And what a wonderful exchange. Christ turns despair to praise. What healing. And then Christ concludes verse 3 by identifying the ultimate result of this messianic healing. God's people, Israel, and all those who know, who believe in Christ, those that turn to him during the millennium for their salvation, God's people will be called trees of righteousness. The Hebrew word used here for trees references a strong oak like a mighty tree. And again, the oak tree represents greatness and strength. It is depicted as enduring all the adverse elements of nature. And you think of those trees that we have, they probably have been growing for 100 years. Can you think of all the storms that they have endured? And they're still standing. Again, this picture, these trees describe what Christ will do, how he will heal the people of Israel during the millennial reign. Those who experience his saving and healing righteousness will experience beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and they will be called trees of righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't get any better than that. That is the healing power of Jesus. And by the way, and I know we talked about what happens now in this age of grace, but isn't it true that when we come to Jesus, when we come to Christ, that he too turns our ashes into beauty, that he too turns our mourning into joy, that he too turns our heaviness, the spirit of our hearts, our heavy hearts. And don't you understand what a heavy heart feels like? And he turns it into a garment of praise. Ladies and gentlemen, that is Christ. And he is the one who brings all of this gracious healing to pass. Might he be real to you? I think one of the issues, and I will raise my hand, one of the issues of Christianity is too often it's at the end of our lives when we truly come to know the reality of Jesus. You know, we're so slow at comprehending that he's real. The babe that came in the manger, ladies and gentlemen, was a real baby, but he was a baby who was God. The one who died on the cross took on human flesh, but he was God who died for you. The one who will come and judge this world. You know, we look at what is taking place in Washington and we're just flabbergasted that people can honestly, with a camera looking them right in the eye, lie. And they lie more than they tell the truth. But you know what? They won't get away with it. But that's God. Jesus will judge those who reject him. It's serious when you reject Christ. But then God, through Christ, of course, Jesus is God. He will bring healing. He will bring healing to those who are mourning, to those who have a heavy heart, to those who are sorrowing. What, hallelujah, what a Savior we have. And again, my admonition is, pray, Lord, that you will be real to me. More real than those presents under the tree. The only thing we have under our tree so far is Snoopy. I mean, that's all I'm getting for Christmas right now is Snoopy. But I have in my heart the gift of eternal life. And then Jesus concludes his prophecy by saying that he might be glorified, which is really the whole purpose for all of this. We see that repeated in verse 21, thy people shall be all, of Isaiah 60, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Well, what is the point of all this lesson this morning, this message? Well, understanding the grace that marks Christ's first coming, the judgment that will identify Christ's second coming, the healing then that follows this second divine advent is to turn our hearts from sin to the Savior. The reason Jesus came was to turn us from sin and its coming judgment to righteousness and eternal life. To move our hearts personally to know of our Savior's gracious love and mercy, his amazing grace. That is why he came. Whose good tidings truly do bind up our poor, broken hearts and liberate us from the prison bars of sin. If you want to know what imprisonment is, it's when sin just controls every aspect of your life. That's being bound. But if the Son shall make us free, we shall be what? Free indeed. And so let me ask you, do you know this wonderful God and Savior? Do you know of his saving grace? Oh, might we all be able to glorify this prophet, priest, and king with these words, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from lowest hell. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. It's called divine grace. It's called divine judgment. It's called divine healing. I love what the prophet said about our coming Savior, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you know of his peace in your soul?